Today's gospel comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8 and 19 through 28. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny it, but confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The word of the Lord.
Years ago when I had a cat, I found out that contrary to popular opinion, you could actually train a cat a little bit. My cat would actually walk on a leash, which people thought was crazy, but I didn't want him running off and getting lost, eaten by some dog or something like that. My cat would actually come when you called his name. That probably was because every time he came, I had a treat for him. But still, he would come when I called his name. He would also fetch a ball like a dog. I could sit on the couch in my in the parsonage, and I could throw these little cat balls way down the hall, and he would go scampering after it, and he'd come probably back with a ball in his mouth, and he'd drop it right at my feet and look at me, waiting for me to throw it again. But sometimes he didn't see me release the ball. He still thought I had the ball, like I was trying to fake him out, when in fact I'd thrown the ball down the hall, I didn't have it anymore. You know what I tried to do to get him to realize that? I would say, I would point down the hall. "No, the ball's down there, down there." How many times do you think my cat had the brains to think, "Oh, he's pointing to the ball and went down the hall"? Zero. All he could look at was my finger waving around, and he was waiting for the ball to go. It reminds me of a Japanese quote, a Zen quote. He says, "When a finger points to the moon, the fool looks at the finger." Because that's not what's important, but we so often do that. That's exactly what these people who came to John the Baptist were doing, right? So there was a man sent from John, and he came to testify to the light. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. But the religious leaders who came out, they wanted to pick a fight with him. They wanted to silence him. They thought that he was the important thing. And so they come out and they ask the question, "Well, just who do you think you are? Do you think you're the Messiah?" And he says, "No, I'm not the Messiah." They ask him, "Well, then are you the great prophet Elijah, the messenger who's come to..." He says, "No, I'm not that." And then they said, "Well, then who are you?" And then they got real picky too. He was baptizing. They didn't like that. They wanted him to stop. So they asked him the question, "By what authority are you baptizing? Because you're not the Messiah. You're not some great prophet. Therefore, you should not be doing this." And again, John answered the most simple and basic thing, "I just baptize with water. But there's someone who's coming who's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit." He simply pointed past himself towards the coming Messiah, and all those foolish religious leaders could do was look at the finger and forget about the moon. He knew, John the Baptist, knew his identity, only a finger pointing at the moon, and so why were these fools focusing on the finger? All the great saints knew that they were only someone who could point. Only a finger pointing. This was the source of their power, the source of their witness, the source of their service in this world. They knew it wasn't all about them, and that gave them freedom. That gave them the ultimate confidence. I could go through so many examples of this, but at this Christmas time, think about Mary. Simple little Mary. When the angel came to her, she was just flabbergasted. She didn't know why this angel was coming to her, what she had done. She didn't consider herself anything but an ordinary person. And yet the angel says, no, it's not about you. This child you're going to be born is going to be the Son of God. It wasn't something she had to do. She had to be responsible for. She simply needed to be witness to it and to say yes and to be filled with that life. She had to trust in a power that was beyond herself, right? She loved to point to her son. Remember, his very first miracle is he went to a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and they ran out of wine, which was very poor planning. But they went to Mary, and she was like, I can't do anything about it, but she talked to Jesus. And when she came back to the people who wanted her to help, what did she do? She said, there's my son. Do what he tells you. She pointed beyond herself to him always with her life. Think about this for a second. Jesus himself was always pointing beyond himself. That what he was most concerned about is that we have a relationship with the loving Father that he knew so intimately. He relied on God, not himself, in all things. In those early temptations, in the wilderness, every time the devil wanted him to trust in himself and to take some action, what did he say? No, I'm not going to live by bread, but by every word that comes from my Father's. He always pointed to his trust in his Father. The devil wanted him to trust himself, but he would not do that. Remember one time people came to him and said, good master, and he said to them, why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, and that is my Father. What was most important is that we knew his Father. You know, not once did Jesus say, worship me. Not once. What he said repeatedly is, follow me. I can show you the way. I can point you to the way so that you can know the Father as intimately as I do. This is so practical. This is so freeing. This is so helpful in the world to stop thinking that we are it and instead just be someone pointing to what the real thing is. We train Stephen ministers, caring people who walk alongside people during the challenging times of their life. You know, everyone kind of comes into that program thinking, I'm going to be the white knight on the horse. So that when people are in trouble, I can come charging in and solve their problem and make their life all better for them. But as part of the training, we need to have that gotten rid of. Because that attitude doesn't help any of us, does it? We need to train that out of them. We actually have role plays. And we instill in them the mantra, I am only the caregiver. It is Jesus alone who is the cure giver. And as they learn that lesson, we see what confidence wells up inside of them, the ability to be able to point to what is really going to help them. They can get out of the way. They don't need to control the situation. They don't need to be hurt. They don't need to give people advice that people may not want to even take. They can actually really help people. It's a wonderful, wonderful dynamic. Recently, I've been pursuing an interesting pursuit. I'm being trained to be a spiritual director. That's someone that works one-on-one with someone who wants to grow in their faith. And we would just meet together for about an hour and just talk about their faith. And where do they see God leading them? And here again, the trick of the whole thing is to get out of the way and simply point to the reality of God in their life. To be able to trust this dynamic, and it's unlike any other role that I have ever had. I counsel people as a pastor, but that's a whole different thing because I'm asked to give advice, and I do give advice. But in this one, I just get out of the way and point beyond. I don't need to fix. I don't need to give advice. And at first, that's kind of makes me antsy. because I'm losing control, but then they have access to the real power, which is so much more than I can ever give them out of my own resources. I read an interesting little book of devotions for pastors. They give such an interesting perspective on this. And this one here said that same thing. It said, "You are a minister of the word, but not of words. The word was in the beginning before all the words and beyond all the words. And whether your words weave sophisticated patterns of intellectual magic or whether your words strike with passion at the heart of people's emotion, words are not the word. For the word is inexhaustible. Jesus incarnates the word but does not exhaust the word. The word still dances in the cosmos. It is still creating stars and galaxies. It is still guiding the universe towards its destiny, and it is still beyond our ability to describe. One can only stand in wonder and point." The trouble is, we find it so much easier to focus on the finger, right? To point. Recently, we just had the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. After 500 years, we and our brothers and sisters in Christ and the Catholic Church still cannot see eye to eye. Why? Because we're arguing about who has the better finger and what finger is pointing to the right thing. And it's just dividing us. It's just separating us. One of my favorite teachers puts this in a whole different perspective. He says, when we seek what is truest in our own tradition, what is beyond our own little fingers waving, we discover we are one with those who seek what is truest in their tradition. There is a point of convergence, a point of coming together where we meet each other and we recognize each other as fellow travelers on the journey of faith. He says, in order to do so, we need to recognize the distinction between exterior things in our faith and the interior reality. Exterior qualities are the specific sets of beliefs and customs and rituals and tradition that make each religion unique. And we should not try and blur those lines or take away those lines. He says, with human beings, we distinguish in order to unite. What is different actually comes together in a union. And so he says, being clear about the gospel of Jesus Christ allows us to be in meaningful conversations like with a Buddhist who's very clear about what they believe. But then he says the interior qualities have to do with the transformation of our hearts and the free fall into the boundless abyss of God's great love and forgiveness. We meet one another beyond all those exterior distinctions. At that level, as we fall deeper and deeper into the love of God, there is a oneness that includes and is not limited by our differences. He points out in the Christian scriptures, Paul writes, "May the mind that is in Christ Jesus also be in you." That's the deepest truth of our Christian faith, what it truly means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We are called to recognize, to surrender, and to be ultimately identified with the mystery of God, utterly beyond our little concepts and words and designations. And what's more, we are to realize this destiny, this boundless, wonderful, endless mystery of God's love is manifesting itself, is showing itself to us completely in every breath and every heartbeat that we take. And if we fully experience the generosity of God loving us into existence, we would then bear witness, point the finger, to that realization by the way that we treat ourselves and others and all living things. How can this happen? I can't make it happen. I can only point you the way. One of the people who best and most beautifully points this way is a guy named Fra Giovanni. He wrote in Italy in the 1500s. And he wrote these words, which are a Christmas greeting and which sum this up perfectly. He said, "My friends, I salute you. There is nothing that I can give you which you have not already got. But there is much, very much, that while I cannot give it, you can take. No heaven can come to us unless our hearts find rest in today. Take heaven. No peace lies in the future, which is not hidden in this present little instant. Take peace. The gloom of the world is but a shadow. Behind it, yet within our reach, is joy. There is radiance and glory in the darkness. Could we but see, and to see, we have only to look. I beseech you to look. And so at this time I greet you, not quite as the world sends greetings, but with profound esteem and with prayer that for you now and forever the day breaks and the shadows fly away. Amen.